Would you open your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians, the fifth chapter? In fact, you'll want to leave your Bibles open to that particular spot throughout the lesson. I'm reading from the New King James, beginning at verse 16, Galatians chapter 5. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of the which I tell you beforehand, just as also I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. What we're going to be doing this morning is talking about the idea of victory. Victory over the flesh. And of course, we're not talking about the flesh in the sense of having a victory over our bodies. I recognize there are times when we want to have a victory over the flesh in that we might want to tone up some muscles, or we might want to have a little less flesh than we have right now. Those are physical kinds of things of the flesh. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the more serious matter of the flesh in relation to that which we war against as opposed to the Spirit. Now, by way of introduction, as we're looking at this particular passage, there are about five things we're going to say just as an introduction in looking at the passages. We'll move through them quickly to just give us the sense of what we're talking about here as walking in the Spirit is posed against the works of the flesh. We notice in these passages that he makes mention of the fact that indeed the Spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. He tells us that indeed we as children of God are individuals who are being led by the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in more detail throughout the lesson. And we're not led by the law, he says. He goes on and makes the point that it is indeed the truth that if I decide to fulfill the cravings that God has condemned, if I decide to fulfill the flesh, there's not going to be any heaven. I have no hope of eternal life if my whole goal is to fill the things that present my carnal needs. And he reminds us that as Christians in Christ, we crucify the flesh. That's what we did when we were buried with Him in baptism. That old person is buried and we rise to walk in the newness of life. And the fifth point in this overall introductory idea is that he closes or gives us that sense that we can live and walk in the Spirit. In fact, it isn't that we can, but that's who we must be. That's who we are as children of God as we walk in the Spirit. It's one thing to know that we should walk in the Spirit. It's another thing to actually do so. The things we're going to be talking about this morning are not hypotheticals. The things we're going to be talking about this morning are not, boy, you know, it would be good to. The things we're going to be talking about this morning are indeed absolutely essential if we want to be victorious over the conflict that exists between Satan and God, and where we stand on this matter. And so, as we were reading earlier there in Galatians, the fifth chapter, we note that the Apostle Paul makes clear to us that there is a conflict that's taking place. Verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. so that you do not do the things you wish. Recognizing that is absolutely essential. We need to know that there are storms on the horizon that Satan is bringing forth to bring us down. We cannot close our eyes to them and think that once we became a child of God, we are on a rose petal laden path that will just meander through life until that great day of judgment, until we pass from this earth. There are going to be trials and tribulations. That makes it difficult. And the lesson isn't about those trials and tribulations in one sense. It's those things that war against us that we're talking about. Recognizing that indeed, Satan is no weakling. And I think one of the great mistakes that we sometimes make is to minimize Satan. We need to know Satan's strengths. It's not that we engage in this deep study of Satan, but be aware of him and the damage he can do. You know, Jesus made a point over in Luke, the 14th chapter. There in verse 31, he says, "Or what king goes to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. What Jesus was telling, and he'll use some other examples of building a tower and then not being able to complete it. His point is, count the cost. Count the cost. I think there are a number of lessons that we can get from that, but what we're using this morning is the point that we need to know Satan is no slouch when it comes to attacking. We need to recognize his strengths. And again, from our reading, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another. We need to recognize then that there is an opposition. Neither side is content with a truce. I don't know if you've thought about that before or not. You've heard me make the point before that there is no Switzerland in spiritual matters. There is no country of neutrality. Satan doesn't want a truce. And we all know that. In fact, probably we emphasize that a lot within our minds as we think about the fact that he's warring against us. But make clear this as well. God doesn't want a truce either. God isn't on the defense against Satan and only on the defense. God is on the offensive and he wants you and I to be taking the battle to Satan. And the first place I start in taking the battle to Satan is right here within my flesh. So recognize, be aware, and understand clearly that this enemy of ours is intent on destroying us, and God is intent on us destroying Satan's influence on us. So we have to know Satan's strength. But it's also important to recognize that this is ongoing. It's ongoing in that, as I said a little while ago, when I came out of the waters of baptism, my sins had been washed away. I had put to death the sinful Joe Shane, whose nature and desire was to please himself and to not please God. I came out of the waters, that new creature in Christ. And I need to recognize, and I think I have recognized most of my life, that indeed the conflict is ongoing. The path is not, as I said, strewn with rose petals. There are ambushes at every turn. It is indeed straight and narrow, but let me say, as I try to mix some illustrations here, the straight and narrow finds opportunities for Satan to hide and throw arrows at us, shoot arrows at us, throw stones at us, try to divert us off of the path. And so we need to recognize that it is indeed an ongoing battle. The flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. And we need to recognize that as long as we're in the flesh, there is going to be warfare. And the warfare we're only talking about today is the warfare that's personal. I'm not talking about your warfare. I'm talking about mine. But in reality, I'm going to be talking about yours as well. Because you know what? We all fight the same battles. And the warfare is before us. We need to recognize that there is the possibility of complete surrender. The idea of being completely surrendered can give victory to one side or the other. When I become a child of God, if I will surrender myself to Christ, I have victory over Satan and I have victory over the flesh. That doesn't mean he won't continue guerrilla warfare. But I know where my stand is, and I can have my confidence and assurance there. And I think it is that awareness that helps us on the road to victory. I think a lot of times, people have lost the battle because they didn't bother to fight the fight. We can't do that if we want to be victorious in Jesus. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are... Well, what we're going to see then is quite simply this. Satan has a toolbox. And Satan's toolbox is filled with the works of the flesh. And there's nothing insignificant about it. We're going to go back to Galatians, and I'm going to put the passage on the screen from the New King James. We're going to look at some of the tools he has in this battle. When you go to the passages that we've been looking at, we notice specifically here in Galatians 5 that there are sins of what we would call immorality. Each and every one of these are sermons in and of themselves. But this morning, we're simply going to look at them in a couple of categories and make a few comments on them. The idea of sins of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, these really have reference to the natural passions that God has given us that are fulfilled in godless ways. See, that's one of the tricks that Satan has, is we're going to look through most of this, and we're not going to analyze it to death this morning. But what Satan does is take good things that God has given us as to who we are and tries to work them against us and against God. Because when we talk about the natural passions and the sexuality that we have, that's a blessing God has given us. And here's a great thing to remember. As we look at the things that Satan turns against us, God always gives us a biblical way to fulfill those things He's given us. Everything that's listed there, underlined in red, the adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness, are godless ways of fulfilling the gifts God has given us. That's why Satan has a toolbox full of the lust of the flesh to put us at war. The sins of idolatry, adultery and sorcery. I think either the last time I was gone or the time before, Daryl didn't record it, but I heard a lot of feedback on a lesson he gave on idolatry. And he brought it down to the idea of the idolatry, if I heard correctly, the idolatry that we ourselves can practice in the things we do in relation to sin. And I think that's the best way for us to make application in our lives today. But I also want to not forget the original sense in which the idolatry was put forth. We create idols before us in a lot of different ways. They had people who were creating idols for the known express purpose of worshiping their gods. And one of the things that we have to be careful about, and I'm not going to go into a lot of detail today, but I hear brethren pray a number of times that I will pray, or that I'll speak about the things we don't want to hear at times. I think we all need to be very careful about the Christian world's use of icons. Whatever purposes they are, if we see them as jewelry or works of art or beauty, whatever, be careful of this word idol and idolatry in relation to those things. Food for thought. And sorcery. We don't go to a witch with her cauldron and she's going to put the eye of a something and a claw of a this and a that of a that. I want to be careful with the kids. But what about when we abuse the drugs that the idea of idolatry, or excuse me, the idea of sorcery here has at its root what we come to know as pharmacies. The drugs. Nicotine, cigarettes, alcohol, and any of the others, weed, whatever. When we start using and abusing those things, the sin of idolatry is before us. So indeed, but also remember that from another perspective, these two things have a practical application of the work of the flesh even today, and we must be careful of them. Sins against love, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. See, God's given us emotions, and these emotions can do a lot for us as we communicate with one another, as we express to one another, even our frustrations, even the fact that we're upset about something, and certainly about the fact that we have great love for one another, but Satan can turn those into sinful things. We also find then the sins of excess, selfish ambitions, nothing wrong with having goals, nothing wrong with striving to get better and to make ourselves better. Satan turns it into an excess. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, robberies. Those things that we want to do to be joyful and to have fun and to enjoy life. Satan says, let's do it, but let's keep doing it. Let's keep doing it to the point that it blurs our relationship with Christ. And therefore, those excesses become part of Satan's toolbox in the works of the flesh. These indeed are things that can be talked about at great length. But for this morning, we simply remind ourselves that Satan has those tools. What we need to remember is quite simply this: there are also consequences. With everything that we just read about, when we engage in those things, there are consequences to it. We notice in Galatians the 6th chapter, just a little further in the reading, in verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows of his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What has Paul told us? The consequences? The consequences are quite simply that we recognize there are going to be those conflicts, sure enough, but understand that if you're going to sow to the flesh, you're going to reap the corruption of the flesh. The sowing and reaping. We cannot, as an old expression went from the time I was a child, you cannot from Sunday afternoon to Sunday morning the next week, you cannot sow your wild oats, come to church, and pray for crop failure. That's not a child of God that has set his mind on things above. That's not a child of God that is seeking first the kingdom of God. What we must recognize is that there are consequences to our behaviors. We go on and note there in Galatians 5 again. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So what we recognize is the necessity for having the right attitude. The right attitude is not to be a defeatist. The right attitude is not to say, I can't overcome this sin. Here's a sin in all that toolbox thing. Here's a sin. It's got me. Look, a lot of people think some of the worst of the things that grab hold of you are the sexual sins, the drug sins. There are other things back on that list of excesses, of emotions. The defeatist says, I am who I am. Child of God never takes on the negative sense, it is what it is if I haven't done what's right before God. What instead we need to do is be an individual who has determined optimism that looks to God and says, through your strength, through your guidance, through your power, I can have victory over the hatred that's in my heart. I can have victory over the drugs that are choking me. I can have victory over the pornography that's warped my sense of what love is. Having that determined optimism is what the child of God possesses when they're going to have victory over the flesh. Would you open your Bibles with me over to Romans, the 6th chapter? And again, I'm reading from the New King James. In Romans chapter 6, let's go ahead and back up to verse 1 since you've got your Bibles open anyhow. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? Interesting, he's going to ask that same question, slightly different, in just a few minutes. What is the answer? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We're about to read, this isn't the point of this morning's lesson, we're about to read the simplest illustration of the necessity of baptism that our religious friends have completely ignored. Here's what He tells us. Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We bury that old person of sin, and we raise up a new person in newness of life because we've come into Christ's death. We've come in touch with the blood of Christ. Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verse 7. It's that redemptive blood that's going to save us. But if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been made free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him. It's a powerful message that's brought to us in these verses. The study that we've been having on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans has been so enlightening for us on understanding. And those who are here know that I'm not the teacher, so I'm not boasting on myself. I'm just saying that as Justin has unveiled it for us and as we've all participated in it, we see the power of Christ. We see the power of His blood. We see the power of the Spirit that's all made available to us. And therefore, it allows us to walk in the Spirit and to live in the Spirit. And we recognize that the Spirit has given us life. We recognize that living in the Spirit is what makes possible walking in the Spirit. Until you come alive in the Spirit, you cannot walk in the Spirit. Think about the consequences of that. That means until you die with Christ and rise and begin walking in the Spirit, before that, every good deed you do, I think God is glad you've done that good deed. But it isn't part of your walk with Him. Every sin you've avoided, every evil that could have been done that you didn't do, all good things, but they're not done in the context of one who is walking in the Spirit. And therefore, because we're saved by grace and not by works, well, I want to be careful how I say this, but they don't do you any good for your salvation. Every good deed that one does outside of Christ has a lot of good benefits and ramifications, and in fact, it makes you a better person, I believe. But as far as in your service and glory to God, God says, not yet. Not yet. So we need to recognize, quite simply, that it is important for us to see that victory comes by walking in the Spirit. And lest we be mistaken in what's involved in walking in the Spirit means that we are being led by the Word of God. I walk in the Spirit when I let the Word dwell in my heart and make application when it comes time to make decisions. That's walking in the Spirit. We're not going to get into it this morning, but another aside, very clearly, as I'm walking in the Spirit, a child of God will have a strong prayer life. But primarily what we're talking about this morning is the idea of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Recognize as we read in Romans 8 and in other places where we are led by the Spirit because we take in God's Word and let it lead our lives. There is a sense later in Romans 8 in which the Holy Spirit indeed makes intercession in groanings that can't be uttered. But let me say this. We need to be careful because our charismatic friends have the Holy Spirit doing a lot of things for us that the Bible just never talks about. And they'll call that being led by the Spirit, but there's no Bible verses to back it up. So yes, we have a sense that Paul talks about in Romans about being led by the Spirit there toward the end of the chapter, but earlier in the chapter and elsewhere in the New Testament, being led by the Spirit there in Galatians, being led by the Spirit is clearly being led by what the Word says. So it's not a mystery. It's not a mystery to us as to what's going on. Look, we are not led by the Spirit when we listen to a small, still voice. We're not led by the Spirit when we heed a subtle influence or a subtle intuition. We're not led by the Spirit when we are following an overwhelming compulsion about something. And I know we're surrounded by our friends of all kinds of denominational backgrounds that think that's part of being led by the Spirit. I want to share with you something that I've shared with you before. I think it stands true. Feelings without the Bible is like a compass without a needle. I thought about this just within the last year or so, and it's dawned on me, I'm going to soon sound like a really old man. What I've got to try to do is come up with something about GPS. Because there's going to come a time when kids are going to say, a needle, are you talking about what the doctor shoots you with? I'm talking about that compass that has a needle that says, here's true north. If I don't have that needle that tells me where true north is, and I begin a journey, and I happen to be a Boy Scout that knows how to use the needle, without that compass, I'm going to get lost. We have to understand that the Bible warns us about the dangers of trusting in impressions of the heart and of the mind that might guide us. In the Proverbs, it says, in fact, it's repeated twice within a couple chapters, that it seems there's a way that seems right unto a man, and yet the ways thereof are death. That's why I can't go by my emotions, my compulsions. That's why I can't go by just how I'm feeling about something. It can seem right, so right to me to do this. And yet if I follow it, it's contrary to what the Spirit says in the Word, and it will lead to my death. We walk in the Spirit. We're led in the Spirit when we set our minds on things above and not on things of the earth, because we're following after the Word of God. We're led in the Spirit when we allow ourselves to see that indeed the strength of the Spirit is here for us. It will strengthen us, and it works in conjunction with our hearts molding ourselves to the will of God. I can't take the Bible and say, okay, let me make it fit around me here like this. Okay, there, see, I've molded the Bible to what I want to be. No. I can't pull this illustration off, I've got to take my life, take my body, and mold it to what the Word says. I'm going to be led by the Spirit. That's what I'm going to do with my life. That's what's going to allow me to walk in the light. That's what's going to allow me to have victory. And victory in Jesus is what this lesson's been about. Victory in Jesus is what I would hope each and every one of us is after this morning.